Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning again. Whether you are celebrating the Ethiopian New Year or Shalom Rosh Hashanah or whatever the case may be, it's neat for us to be realizing that this is another New Year moment for a lot of people in our world. And most of us could use those times where we say, you know what, I'm going to rededicate myself to these things that I want to be about. I'm going to take this moment, even if it is from another culture, I'm going to say, I'm going to restart in some new ways right now. What a neat thing for us to celebrate together. Sorry, that was just a complete side thought as I were going into the message. The subtitle, or rather the foundational title to this whole series throughout the book of Acts, I've given the title Beyond the Acts. And what, man, this morning's message especially helps us to understand the heart of what we're looking for here. As we're beginning a new chapter, as I'm beginning to serve as lead pastor, as we're together looking at what the early church was doing in response to all that God was stirring by the power of His Holy Spirit. And we're realizing that we don't just want to act like the original church, right? We don't just want to be doing the kinds of things that they were doing. We actually want what was behind the acts, right? What was beyond the acts? The hearts that God was bringing about, the Holy Spirit power that was becoming their source of new creation life. That we would become this community that is so rooted in what God is doing through Jesus by the Spirit sent by the resurrection life. Whew, man, let's capture that together. And so as we look at our story today, there's another powerful but challenging story as we continue to pay attention to these earliest moments in the life of God's people being shaped by the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how much time has passed exactly so far in the book of Acts, but we do know that thousands of people by this point have become believers, right? Have received the Holy Spirit. Many of them are still staying in Jerusalem, even though they actually lived really far away. A lot of them have come for the celebration of Shavuot, right? The Feast of Weeks, or what the Greeks referred to as Pentecost, because it was 50 days after the Passover. But God had revealed something new and unexpected, and they wanted to stay there. They wanted to continue being a part of what God was now doing through the Holy Spirit. And with everything that God was doing, there was a general sense of excitement. Jews from all over had been waiting for the Messiah, and it seemed to them as if the Messiah had finally come. And because of that, they believed that the kingdom of God was now, here and now, being established. And for any Jew who believed this, there was no reason to stay connected to the homes that they'd traveled so far from. There's no need to be connected to the lives they once lived, because by this point, all of their perspectives and all of their goals became short-term, became immediate, believing that God was now going to bring about His new kingdom. And we know that this didn't last forever. We'll eventually get to those moments in the story of Acts. But we can still benefit from paying close attention to the heart and to the foundations revealed in these passages. Now, I want to give a quick reminder as we head into these passages that these scriptures do not advocate a particular political or economic structure for the whole of society. What they do is they show us what it looks like when followers of Jesus share community and live expectantly toward the coming of God's kingdom together. Right? They were expecting it. This was an immediate thing happening now. And it's a good word for us to remember that every moment or every Bible verse does not become the lens through which we view our world, right? We don't view the entire world through one Bible verse or through one moment in Scripture. And yet each of these things that happen in every Scripture that we have becomes part of the focus toward the whole of Scripture that reveals Jesus, who is our living lens through which we view the world around us. Okay, this is important to remember as we move forward together. Let's listen to what happens next in Acts chapter 4, verses 32-5:11. Luke writes, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property with his wife's knowledge. He kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God." Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young man came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in and found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. The word of the Lord. So remember back to the beginning of this passage, right? We'll touch on the Ananias and Sapphira here in a moment. But back at the beginning of this passage, the whole group believed. They were all of one heart and one soul. They were unified together. What an amazing movement to be swept up in. Now, obviously, they were all still individuals, but they had the same foundation, the foundation for what they thought, how they felt, and what they believed. And that foundation was this new life in Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom. They had died to their old ways, literally, and came to life as new creations by the power of His Spirit. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to look for ways to take control of Jerusalem together. They were training a small army in order to fight against Rome. And no, okay, none of that, sorry. Just seeing if you were paying attention. So the apostles continued to testify powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could they focus so much of their time and so much of their attention on this important work Well, they collectively poured all of their extra resources into this need. They were testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was the most important thing they could do, and they poured everything into that work. And so everyone shared what they had together there in person, and in this way, all of their needs were being met. And Luke says they had great power, and also great grace or favor or goodwill was on them all. And then all this takes a tangible tone. It's not just goodwill, it's not just favor, but there's a tangible thing that this looks like, that there was not a needy person among them. Now, he doesn't say there was not a poor person among them, right? What he says there is there was no one who was caused to be in a bind because of what they lacked in these moments. And so as needed, those who owned lands or houses would sell them, and they brought those proceeds to lay at the apostles' feet, and it would be distributed to any as there was need. And we have this little repeated pattern here, starting in verses 32 through 35. First, we have that the whole group of believers had one heart and one soul. And then down a little ways, we have that no one claimed private ownership, that they held all things in common, right? And then right after the first one, they had one heart and soul, but then no one claimed private ownership, right? They held all things in common. Oh, sorry. I wrote this down differently there and here. Going with the first one, right? The whole group of believers had one heart and soul, and they gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Grace was upon them all. And then the second one, no one claimed private ownership. They held all things in common. And because of that, there was no one needy. They brought proceeds from the land sales to be distributed by the apostles. This kind of repetition. When things are repeated in Scripture, it's for us to pay attention to, for us to take note of. These are important, tangible ways that the kingdom of God was arriving and being announced as people's hearts and lives were united together by the Holy Spirit. So what was happening wasn't just a private religiosity alone, and it wasn't about simple economic provisions. It was about the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming minds and uniting people tangibly in ways that testified to the grace of God seen powerfully in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, establishing him as Lord over any other power or system. This was changing everything, and it impacted everyone. Now, even though it seems many people were doing so, Luke mentions one particular person first, Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas, right? Now, Barnabas was a Levite from the island of Cyprus, you mean, depends on where you're from, all right, where the land was known to be very fertile, right? And because of this, because of how fertile the land was, it was also very valuable land. So he sold a field that belonged to him, and Luke doesn't tell us that Barnabas sold everything he owned in this particular place. Perhaps he would later sell other homes or other fields. But we do know that Barnabas stayed committed fully for the long haul, right? Barnabas eventually became the one who would introduce Paul to the apostles after his conversion. We also notice something really valuable from our reading of verse 36. We know that in Aramaic, the name Barnabas means literally son of the prophet or son of prophecy. But here in the Greek, Luke translates his name as son of encouragement, son of help, right? The paraclete. He's connecting prophecy in this new reality as something that comes from those who are children of the Holy Spirit, who is given by Jesus as our helper. And so it's no longer about being a unique person who was chosen from among all people, but it's about being reborn by a unique Holy Spirit that is now given to all. And so Barnabas is given to us as an example of how it's supposed to work. People brought their resources to relinquish fully for the needs of the community. Now, these weren't investments for future profits that everyone would share in. These weren't attempts to grow influence and power as a community. Remember, people had gathered here from all the places mentioned in Acts chapter 2. They'd come from as far west as Rome and as far east as Elam. And many of them had traveled weeks, if not months, to get there and to stay there. They had their foundations completely changed while they were there and no longer needed to possess security for tomorrow, because their security and their citizenship was now fully found in Jesus Christ. And it's worth pausing for a moment because of what we remembered as a nation this past week. The events of 9/11, right? The responses that came from it are important for us to bring before God together in prayer, because the love of Jesus Christ that has become our foundation sets us free. It sets us free from all the selfish grabbing for power, the grabbing for vengeance, right? Any kind of discrimination, any kind of seeing other people as less than. We pray that His love would increase in this world across all nations. Amen? That we would strive to live as examples of such love, that we would proclaim His kingdom and His ways above any other nation or political party or any other system of values or power. So as we move forward, we know that ancient writers would often pair positive and negative examples to help readers understand the contrast. So after Luke introduces Barnabas briefly, he brings in the next couple as a warning to those who might join the community with hidden motives. We have Ananias with his wife knowing all of these details. Ananias sold a piece of property and held back some of the proceeds for himself when it came time to present the money at the apostles' feet. Now we know that his wife, Sapphira, was offered a chance to respond on her own as well. And her response shows us that they purposefully misrepresented what they were offering to the apostles, as if it was the full amount that they had been given in the sale. Why would Ananias and Sapphira have done this? And there could have been several motivators. If we just try to put ourselves in their mindset as they're coming into this community together, it takes me back to 2019. In 2019, our family was getting ready to head overseas, to head to Hungary as missionaries. And we were making a 2-year commitment with the potential that it could be an open-ended commitment after that. We knew that God had called us to serve overseas. He'd called us to serve in Hungary. We weren't exactly sure how long that would be, but we wanted to offer ourselves to what God had in mind. And because of that, we wrestled with whether or not we should sell our house, right? Whether we should even sell some of our major possessions, like a vehicle or a really cute little camper that we had gotten ready for all the camping adventures. And we could easily park these things in someone else's property, someone who we trusted. We could rent out our house for a season. But we needed money to launch out and to join the work overseas. And we also knew that if we held back resources here in Illinois, we would never know if we were honestly offering ourselves to God fully. Because when it's easy for us to go back to our old ways of life, or to rely on our own strength, it encourages offering God a divided heart. Notice I don't say it guarantees, but it encourages, it invites the ability to offer God a divided heart. And so often when we think of a divided heart, we think of serving both God and something else. But it can also be a heart that holds something back, something that it feels a little too difficult to give. So by selling all of our family possessions, aside from a few heirlooms and things that held meaning to our kids, we knew that we were trusting all of ourselves, all of our hearts and all of our plans fully to God. And it definitely wasn't easy as parents of 4 children who depend on us to provide what they need. But knowing that it was what God desired from us as we were stepping forward in faith, being able to honestly tell our kids that, hey, we're going to depend on the provision of God together. And because of this, we did experience the provision of God for our tangible needs. And we believe that as we finished our time of service overseas, that God continued to provide, even by bringing us here to be a part of what he's doing at Mattis Avenue. This has been a blessing and a part of God's provision and continues to be. Now, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to reveal his covenant love and his nature through the people of Israel, he does something interesting. And we see a little bit of that heart here in Ananias and Sapphira, right? Maybe Ananias and Sapphira weren't completely sure if this investment in Jesus and the kingdom would all pan out, right? Maybe they wanted to be prepared in case they needed to re-enter their previous ways of life. Maybe they were wanting some of the honor that came with the sacrifice, but not the actual sacrifice itself. Whatever motivation caused them to have a divided heart, it's obvious that the Holy Spirit made Peter aware of it in this moment. Now, the response of what God did here seems a bit extreme to us, but it's right in line with the God that we see at work whenever something new is beginning, as I mentioned in the Old Testament. When God wanted to reveal his covenant love and his nature through the people of Israel, right? He invites them to know him and to be known by him in specific ways that include obedience and putting their faith fully in him and his ways. And if this community of Israel had been watered down with other faiths and other religious influences, the world may not know God fully as they look at the relationship between God and his people. So God would simply become one more of the gods of these people. So we hear God's heart revealed in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 4. He tells them, "Do not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for that would turn away your children from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly." So in today's passage, as God is inviting all people to experience and join what the Holy Spirit is doing, it's important to God that he's building this community on hearts that are fully yielded to him. And it's so important, in fact, that the punishment of immediate death for both Ananias and Sapphira is seen as a just response in the grand scheme of God's ways. It brings to mind the response of God when Uzzah, right, in the Old Testament, violated the command of touching the Ark of the Covenant. And he touched it and he was struck down immediately dead. And it seems like God is revealing, and that Luke here is connecting the dots for us, as this community now bears the presence of God into the world, something holy is happening. That those who seek to violate this holy thing that God is bringing about will have consequences. And Luke is helping us to understand just how important it is to approach the body of Jesus Christ with a genuine heart, instead of one that comes to Jesus looking to benefit ourselves or to hold back something for our own purposes. I mean, just take a moment to let that sink in. That what we're doing here as church, who we're becoming, who we are being together as the body of Christ being sent out into our world each week, is a holy thing. That we are not just symbolic image bearers of God. We are bearing the actual presence of God, the holiness of Yahweh, into the world that we are sent out into as the body of Jesus Christ. Literal presence of God. And the Holy Spirit that goes with us each week and that is present with us even here in this moment is not just an inspirational thought. It's not just an encouraging hope. It is a holy reality. And not just in the moments that we feel his holiness, right? There are moments where you feel like, wow, God is here. And you want to take off your shoes and just soak in that holiness. it's good for us to remember that even when you don't feel it, the reality is here. The presence of God by the power of His Holy Spirit in us and through us. This is holy. God is pouring Himself out for His purposes, and there is no on-off switch for being someone who bears the presence of God with us. Either we are someone who has traded our heart and our life for the Holy Spirit of God, or we're not. And remember the boldness and the simplicity of what Peter and John were talking about last week, that they just spoke plainly. And compare that to verse 3, where Peter asks Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" In some ways, the more complex we make it seem, the easier it may be for us to deceive ourselves or to think we could ever deceive the Holy Spirit. But no matter how complicated we make it, to the Spirit of God, it's a very simple matter. Why? Because God knows our hearts. Our triune God, every bit of God, knows us, right? 1 Samuel 16:7, we have Samuel going to anoint David. And it says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Matthew 9:4, we have Jesus who's just healed the paralytic, and He knows the people's response. And He asks them, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" And then finally in Romans 8:26, Paul writes, "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." We're reminded today of how important it is that we would come to God genuinely with our whole hearts, because there's no other way. God already knows us fully. God knows your heart fully this morning as we're here together. But the amazing other side of that is God loves us fully. Amen? It's not just that God knows us, but God loves us. In that knowing, God pours out unending, unceasing, always dependable love in response to what He knows of us. That means also that in His love, He has hope for us, right? Because love always hopes. God has hope that we will turn to Him this morning with our whole heart. And so I'm going to ask a few questions. And as I ask these questions, Mattis, I want you to know that I'm not asking these questions about what you give to MAFMIC. Right? I'm not asking about what you give to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church. What I want us to consider this morning is what we're giving the church globally, the body of God that we are here as a part of. What are we offering that body? As we come before God in front of others, whether this morning or whether throughout our life, are we coming before God so that we look like faithful people? I saw somebody post recently that God cannot bless the person you're pretending to be. When we come before God, are we just coming to look like faithful people in places where Jesus isn't valued? Are we still willing to testify about how His resurrection life has transformed us, has brought us new life? Because it literally is our life. And we are united in heart and soul and mind. Second question, are we giving to the kingdom of Jesus in ways that still allow us to live comfortably on our own provision without risk or vulnerability? Right? Now, in regards to all the resources God has given us, whether it's financial or physical or relational or mental, do we give to God easily out of our abundance, leaving plenty for ourselves? Or are we coming to God wholeheartedly saying, "I've left all my old life behind, and so this is all I have and all I want to be, this new creation"? And finally, are we offering the Holy Spirit a time slot and a space in our lives that still allows us to do whatever we actually want to do? Do we easily give him the time that no other commitments are asking of us? Whether it's Sunday morning, on weeks that we feel like it, but we keep our calendar available for the things that are even more important. Remember now, I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about the groups or the bands or the whatever. I'm talking about being the body of Christ in the world, for the world, loving our neighbors, being present where people are suffering as the presence of Jesus. Are we offering our whole selves because this is our reality? Or are we telling our kids and our grandkids and the next generations that this is our faith by our Sunday morning schedule, but not by the routines and the things that we use to raise our next generations throughout the week? And verse 11 seems like a really intimidating verse to end on. Luke writes, "Great fear came over the whole church who heard these things." But I believe that perhaps it's time for some of this fear to come over us again. You see, this is the first time that Luke uses the word church in reference to the followers of Jesus. That there was this reverence, there was this understanding that what God was doing by the power of the Holy Spirit was this holy thing. That we would not ever enter into it or participate in it or grab at it or, you get the picture, that it would not be something we do without recognizing the holiness, the power of God that spoke all things into existence that now becomes that thing, that life that weaves us together and sends us out to love our neighbors and to heal our community and to be his presence for the sake of the world. This is not something we put on as a name tag, something we wear as a shirt, something we put on our cars. It's something that's in us and through us and to the point where we would die if we pretended. Are we paying attention? Luke is asking us, because this matters. And remember, I want you to remember, please know this. I'm not asking you to approach Mattis Avenue as if the things that our organization does are all holy, right? And not to be messed with. But as we are members of his church, as we are members of his global body of Jesus Christ living and active in our world today, are we considering how faithful and how holy we are offering ourselves to be a part of that community that he's now making a reality as his kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven? Do we know the holiness that that involves? Do we know the risk that involves as we die to ourselves and come alive in this new life together? This is an exciting thing. Like, we're talking about dying, but it's a really, really encouraging, exciting, life-bringing thing that the world will be drawn to as long as we're not pretending. Because if we pretend, we could die. Let's not pretend. Let's bring our whole selves, our whole heart to the endeavor of becoming and being made this living body of Jesus Christ for our world's sake. The musicians are going to come. We're going to have a song that we can sing in response to all of this. I want you to ask ourselves, so we can ask ourselves, we can ask our children, we can ask this of our community. Will we respond to his invitation to our whole heart, with our whole hearts this morning? Knowing, please also know this, that it doesn't always mean doing more. Sometimes it may actually mean doing less in order to be fully present where you are. And maybe it means doing what you're doing already, but with the vulnerable heart of Jesus, instead of holding on to our own power or our own conditions. to ask the Holy Spirit genuinely this morning, will you examine my heart and my life? Will you show me what it would look like for me to offer myself all in to the ways of your kingdom in my life? It may be different for each of us. There may be something that God is bringing to mind and saying, hey, that part of you that you haven't yet yielded to me, that part about my gospel that you haven't yet believed in me for, that one way that you've been keeping to yourself, whether it's as an individual, whether it's as a household, God is challenging some households here. Hey, that thing that's in your home that you're orienting yourself around, that God is bringing to mind and saying, hey, maybe that's not the foundation for your home. Or maybe, Mattis, that God is saying to us as a church, hey, is there an area that as a church you haven't yet yielded, but I'm asking you, will you yield even this area so that you're trusting in me fully as Lord, wholeheartedly, that we would stop pretending, that we would be made fully alive as those who have died to self and come alive with Jesus Christ, because there is no other way but Jesus. Let's sing together.
Let's stand.
Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take our moments and our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take our hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take our feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take our voice and let us sing, always only for our King. Take our lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take our silver and our
go this week, ever, only, all for Thee, for Jesus, for His kingdom. And may we live in ways that the world says, why? Why have you done it this way? Why are you doing it this way? And we get to joyfully say, because I am new. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.